Okay, my last lesson I did up here, I talked about a phrase that is in the scriptures that I thought was full of significance. It was in Mark's 7:13, and I quoted the Good News translation, if you recall, and which says, "The teaching you pass on to others cancels out the Word of God." And I think that really said it best. I think the King James says, "By your traditions, you make the Word of God void, of no account." See. So anyway, today we're going to examine another phrase from the Scriptures. Oftentimes, I see these phrases that just stick out to me, and that you think, "Wow, you know, need to think about that." And so the one today is going to come from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. So if you want to turn to Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So, what does this term imply, losing our lives? You know, I thought I'd come to Christ to save my life, but Jesus is saying I must lose my life in order to save my life. So Jesus is teaching us the importance of prioritizing our relationship with God. Giving first consideration in whatever it is in life, whatever the question may be, whatever we're going to do. Give first consideration to your relationship with God. Prioritize that. Put it first in everything that you say and everything that you do. Who do you choose to have a relationship with? I mean, back in the day when we were of the world, walking in the flesh, we chose who we were having a relationship with. Who did you hang out with? What did you do with them? But there came a time when we heard the gospel message that we heard a different drummer. We heard a different drum beat. And we gave up our lives. We lost our lives, essentially, in order to save our lives. So Jesus is emphasizing that self-sacrifice, surrendering one's old desires, is part of losing your life. A more meaningful life is what we get in return. A purposeful life. What is the purpose to your life? You know, I remember back in the day, before Christ, Steve would say B.C., before Christ. You know, it was just about pleasing the flesh. I mean, there really was no purpose from day to day. You know, you got up and think, what can I do not to be bored? And who can I hang out and do this with? And that's pretty much how life went and what it was all about. But we're told to make our life meaningful. Make our lives purposeful. Do things on purpose. Do things with a purpose in mind. Ponder the path of your steps. Don't just wander around. Ponder the path of your steps. So Jesus says, take up our cross daily. And this symbolizes the challenges and the sacrifices that lie ahead of us in this new endeavor of being Christians. There are challenges and there are sacrifices required. So starting with being a newborn, putting away habits that we used to have. They got to go. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in the 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore come out from among the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you turn over one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read starting in the 19th verse. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Since we've been bought with a price, we're no longer our own man. You know, B.C., before Christ, I was kind of my own man, I thought. I do whatever pleased the flesh. But now, you know what? I've been bought with a price. And I am no longer my own man. I appreciated a lot of things going on today. Seems like our first hour lesson was right along the lines of my thinking on this lesson. And then I appreciated the song that we sung. O thou fount of every blessing, O to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. We've been bought with a price. And then I appreciated what Don had to say in communion. It all just seemed to fit in perfectly to what we're talking about, as if there was someone orchestrating all of this. I see that happen quite often. So, the debt of gratitude that we were bought with a price. There should be a debt of gratitude because the debt that was bought was our debt of sin. It was paid in full. And that should create in us what the Bible calls a first love. Do you remember back the early days when you had turned to Christ? What fervent love, what devotion, what passion you felt for Christ, marked by zeal and enthusiasm to go and tell everybody. The song says, I got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. That first love, that fervent love for Christ. And you look in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus brings this up. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Jesus is warning of the great danger of letting our love for him become lukewarm, routine. But we are to nurture that relationship, lest we find ourselves drifting. I'm going to read here in Psalms 119, verse 10. Psalms 119, 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, or hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. Nurture your relationship with God. Remember your first love for him. Be careful lest you find yourself drifting away. James chapter 4. And verse 8. James 4, 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who's he speaking to? He's writing to the church. Draw near. He encourages us to continue to seek God's face. Draw near to God in that relationship with him. That's what we've seen. How do you do that? You've got to have the word in your heart, as we looked at in Psalms 119, to draw near to God. He says, cleanse your hands. Turn away from the sinful habits. Surely they're gone by now. They will separate you from God. He says, don't be double-minded. That is having a divided devotion. You're trying to serve two masters, he says. It's high time that we leave the world behind. We've been bought with a price. So he's warning us about wavering between our devotion to God and worldly desires. He says to purify your heart. That is, have a single-minded focus about your relationship to God. And why would we not? Is it not in God that we live, we move, and we have our being? Without God, we have no life. We have no existence. We have no eternal life. So should we not be single-minded in our thoughts, in our focus, on our relationship with God? It reminds me of, if you look over to Matthew chapter 6, how this verse that we just looked at reminds me of how the King James puts Matthew 6, starting in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, or as the King James says, single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This single-minded focus. The eye of the body is single, as the King James translation says. In other words, it's undivided. Its focused perspective or perception is on God and the things of God. So if you're not divided in your thinking, in your allegiance, but you have a single eye, a single focus, and that is to serve God. So in order for one to lose, or that is to give up his life, that's what we're talking about, then he needs to keep a proper perspective about his life in his mind's eye. Keep a proper perspective. Now let's, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a passage I know that most are familiar with, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's urging the believers to adopt a transformed way of thinking and living that aligns with faith in Christ. That's what happens when we become Christians. This process of transformation, of losing our lives that we once knew, to becoming new creatures in Christ, new outlooks on everything. So Paul is saying, present yourselves, present your bodies. We do everything in our bodies. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. The metaphorical or figure of speech to give ourselves wholly to God, to His purposes, in a sacrificial means. You know, when you think about giving up your life, everything you were involved in, everything that brought you pleasure, everything that you liked to do, but many of those things were worldly. They were the flesh. They were ungodly. God says you got to give them things up. That no longer be conformed to the world, to its values, to its behaviors, to its attitudes, to the worldly culture that we see today. Be no longer conformed to the worldly culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It astonishes me how little so many people that are churchgoers know anything about what the Bible says. It astonishes me. And that's why they go along with the culture today. So to transform and be renewed in our mind involves a radical shift. A radical shift from who we were before we came to Christ. How one thinks, how one views the world. As a believer grows and understands God's truth, you align your thinking now with what the Word of God says. You're being transformed. You're realigning your whole set of thinking. So we look at things now from God's perspective. Ephesians 5:17 tells us, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now the renewed mind leads to a transformed life. Think about that. We're supposed to be transformed, but it comes through a renewed mind. How are you going to get your mind renewed? You've got to be in the Word. You've got to know what your Bible says, because that is God speaking, and He will renew your mind through that process. So this transformation is going to affect every aspect of our lives, leading to a life that is pleasing to God, aligned with His will for our lives. So by this process, it's a process that's taking place. By this process, we lose our lives that we once knew. And by this very process of renewing our minds, we save our lives. See, that's God's plan. The renewal of our mind only takes place if we are thinking God's thoughts instead of the culture's thoughts. The proof of so many churchgoers who have no knowledge of God's Word. In Isaiah 55:8-9, the prophet, God said to the prophet that your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways, saith the Lord. It's astonishing in today's culture what people think, because their thoughts are not God's thoughts. But somehow they seem to think that it's okay, that how they think and what they're doing is okay. It's not. And God is telling us it's not. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll look at the first four verses. And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? When one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Mere men. Think about that. Paul is chiding them because they are speaking and acting in a way that is inconsistent with the status of being disciples of Christ. That's quite a status. You're a disciple of Christ. Wow. The things that people take pride in and glory in that are foolishness, but we can glory in the fact that we are disciples of Christ. And so we need to walk as disciples of Christ. Quit walking like mere men. But we are to walk not according to the ways of the world in the fleshly nature, but in the spiritual nature of Christ that we have been growing in, the spiritual nature. So what Paul is saying here, it's really the same thing that I thought about this, the same thing he was saying in Romans 6:16. Let's go there. In Romans 6:16, he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Paul is reminding them of this basic principle, that just as slaves offer themselves in service to obey their masters, people also offer themselves to a certain master based on their choices and their actions. Our choices and our actions determine who our master is. But, you know, it's like there's a song that says you got to serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. Everybody has a master. And by our choices and our actions, we show who our master is, who we are a slave to. So Paul is showing he's making a parallel between the role of slaves and the choices that people make. Either a sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. By contrast, the outcome of obedience to sin and the obedience to righteousness. It's quite a contrast. So the summary that he emphasizes is that everybody serves someone, and you get to decide who your master is you're going to bow to. If you are still serving Satan in your choices, then that means you have not put off the old life. And if you have not put off the old life, Jesus says you will not be saved. Think about that. If you have not put off the old life, Jesus said you will not be saved. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at the first two verses. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, as in the waters of baptism, we were raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." This mindset shift is critical to coming out of your past life, to save your life. You must have a mindset shift from how you used to think, how you used to look at things. And that mindset shift is only going to come as you read your scriptures. The Bible encourages believers to live with an understanding of the temporal nature of this present life. Life is short. It's temporal. And the eternal significance of life to come. It calls for a balance between faithfully living in the presence, keeping our focus on the hope and the promise of eternal life. So let's close with this, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 19. Paul says, if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The reason's obvious. We have lost our lives on purpose. Didn't you? Didn't you lose the life you used to live on purpose? We did. We deliberately walked away from it, and with that, we walked away from many people that we loved because they weren't coming with us, and we couldn't stay with them. So we gave away our lives on purpose. So if it's only was for this life only, then we are of all men to be pitied that we gave up our lives. And I think about that now. I'm 70 years old, and I think about, you know, I've been in Christ 50 years. And I thought, you know, looking back, yeah, I gave up my life. I gave up the pleasures of the flesh, the running with the old game, and all that stuff. No regrets. I'm not looking back over my shoulder with regret. He says, once you set your hand to the plow, if you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. I don't look back with regret, but I look back and realize, yeah. You know, it's just like Paul says, I've finished the course. I kept the faith. I gave up my life. I gave up people I love. They didn't want to walk with me the way I was walking. But see, Jesus says you must do this. You must do this if you're going to save your life. Think about it.